As we begin chapter 38 of the book of Genesis, this chapter kind of, you know, falls here in the life of Joseph, and it seems somewhat kind of a strange chapter, because we're going along and how Joseph ended up being thrown down into the well and being then taken off to Egypt. But this chapter actually, even though it seems a little odd, does have its place in the storyline. As we begin here, I want to pose a couple of questions to you. I want to put a couple of thoughts out there that would put us into the right thinking as we begin this chapter. So oftentimes, as we go through life, as we live our lives, we attempt to oftentimes live in this naivety of the consequences of sin. What I mean by that is oftentimes we want to somehow believe that we can breach the call of God and get away with it, that it's excusable under certain circumstances. We don't want to acknowledge that there is a price to be paid for acting contrary to the directions of God. So we kind of want to just put ourselves in a mindset that we can get away with it. But there is a cost for breaching the directions of God, especially for those of us who claim to be reborn in Christ. There's consequences to sin for all of us, but especially for those of us that are God's kids. For those of us that are God's kids, the cost is even greater. Because we pay in this life and we pay in the afterlife also. Judah, who is Joseph's oldest brother here, he was, as we begin this chapter, he was very heavy with the weight of what had occurred. He may not have been on point with this whole roughing up his brother and selling him off to Egypt. But he was there. He was part of it. And he was knowledgeable of the fact that Joseph wasn't dead. And he knew about this ruse that he was pulling, or they were pulling, on their dad by telling him that Joseph, kind of the most favored son, was dead. So now Joseph here, he has this weight upon his heart. And what Judah is going to do here as we begin is he's going to make a run for it. We don't know for sure that this is a fact, but the timing of Judah's departure from the family to go out on his own certainly causes us some suspicion here that Judah was running away from the situation. That he was attempting to get away from the guilt that he felt, that constant reminder, being there with his brothers and his father, the constant reminder of what he did, his participation in all of this. And so he's going to run away instead of attempting to make it right. Well, perhaps in many ways this decision amongst the males here this evening, in many ways, maybe this is one of those markers of whether we are truly a man or not. Certainly, I think it's a common practice to run away from uncomfortable situations. That is what our flesh likes to do. We would rather ignore it and run away from responsibility, run away from accountability. And the fact is, tonight, it's a lot easier to just run away instead of stepping up to the plate and dealing with issues head on, the issues of our lives. We think it's easier to run, but history, if you're a student of history at all, and certainly biblical history also will join that, history will tell us that it is a totally different story. It's not easier at all. Running away does not solve any problems at all. Instead, it's usually the first step of a very slippery slope of what will eventually be spiritual collapse. Once we are out there, quote unquote, if you're born again tonight, you know what I mean by out there. Once we're out there, there's no church body life. There's no one holding us up. There's no one to help us through. We're alone. We think when we depart that that's where we want to be. until we are alone and we realize that that's a very difficult place to be. We become that antelope out that's cut away from the herd, and we're the first one to get caught. Anyone who's watched Wild Kingdom knows that. We're hunted by Satan the lion. We become the easy prey. We're the one who's alone, exposed, and no place to hide. Judah now, Joseph's brother, is now going to make that historical, fateful journey. And many of us have made that journey. And when we go through a chapter like this, we can say amen and say, you know what? I am speaking firsthand here in 2009 that the events that occur here are something that we all can easily experience. Instead of doing it right, confession, repentance, restoration, Judah's now going to harden his heart, he's going to run away, and he's going to eventually move to a spiritual collapse. Let's begin. Verse 1, it says, "It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he married her and went into her." 2 Chronicles 15:2, and you don't need to turn there. I'll just read this to you. The New Living renders it this way. "The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Whenever you seek him, you'll find him. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you." That's some strong language, isn't it? Again, we like to believe that no matter where we go, and we're fond of saying it, the Lord will be with you. That God will never let you down. That he'll always be beside you, that he'll never deny you, never forsake you. And all those things are true. But if you have ever experienced or been in a situation where God truly was right there beside you, and it was so very quiet, and you were so very alone, you know how this verse and those other verses can be true at the same time. These situations where God is quiet is because we have placed God in that situation. We've placed ourselves apart from God. Once separated from the family here, I want you to notice that Judah doesn't waste any time plunging headlong into self-destruction. What's the first thing he does? Well, he quickly finds himself a woman. And isn't that usually the first thing, gentlemen, that brings us down? And ladies, I don't know that you're any different. There has to be the woman on the other side that's quickly running to a guy who really has his head in the clouds or someplace darker. So, I don't know that any of us are particularly innocent when it comes to this. But it seems to be the first sin. I mean, this is the first and easiest sin to embrace. And it is the greatest destroyer of men. And we justify it, don't we? We're out there and we're with non-Christian women doing non-Christian things. And oh, and we justify it, and we believe we have a special dispensation. And we're going to spiritually date her. And you know, she says she's a Christian. You know, why is she a Christian? Well, you know, she goes to church sometimes to, you know, Bob's First Church of the, you know, whatever, down the street here. And we can justify these things because, boy, nothing makes us more blind than a good-looking woman. He knew, Judah knew very clearly that he had no business being with this Canaanite woman, an unbeliever, Jehovah unbeliever, and yet he leaves home and immediately he's with an unbeliever. But you see, the slide had begun the moment he made up his mind to depart this situation and to run instead of being a man and stepping up and making things right. But you see, now he's on his own. He's alone. And when he's alone, he's not hearing anyone or anything, including his own conscience, as it appears. So now he's out. Well, Judah probably thought that he was in a place where he could make his own decisions. He was going to be his own man now. Yes, sir, I don't need anybody. But Judah was barely out the door before Satan started making the decisions for him. We believe somehow that we can go out there and I'll make my own decisions and I'll be my own man. You will never be your own man. You will be God's man or you will be Satan's man. And the quicker we learn that in our life is the quicker we can get on with being a real man. In verse 3, it says, "So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Er. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Chezib when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him." I don't know about you guys. Don't you kind of want to look that up in another version? You know, it's like, that's got to be a King James thing, right? I mean, what's the New International say? The living killed him, killed him, killed him, killed him. Judah started, verse 3 here, he began with what he no doubt thought was a life, as I've said, that calling his own shots, his own rules, under his own control. He probably thought, "Oh man, now I'm living. I got my trophy wife. I got my trophy kids here. I mean, I have 3 boys." I mean, that's something to put on the mantle there, doesn't it? "I'm doing it my way." He could sing the song, couldn't he? He thought he had it. But he could not, just as we cannot, insulate ourselves from the fallen nature of this world. You and I are going to die. There will be no escaping it. And it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen when you're old. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen on the way home from church tonight. And it doesn't matter how much you think you're in control. It's amazing how life can just slip out of your fingers like water between your fingers. We have some very high profile people in the news lately who thought they were in control. One man who owned many, many different car dealerships over in the Twin Cities and Minnesota area, millionaire, multimillionaire. Now, I don't know if you've tracked him like I've tracked him, but you talk about a meltdown. He's lost everything, including his wife, the trophy wife that he bought the fur coat for on the way out the door. She's gone. Those $300 dogs he bought, they're gone. His boat, his Rolexes, his mansion out there in the western suburbs, gone. How about the man who pulled this giant Ponzi scheme? Multi-billions of dollars. I don't know how one guy can steal that much money. 150 years in prison. He went from the top of the mountain to prison. Over, gone. And they all thought they had the life by the tail, didn't they? That's what Satan wants us to believe. I don't need this God thing. I got it under control. A little bit of Jesus will be all right, but I don't need to give it all over to God here. I got to keep control here. Let me tell you something tonight. You're not in control. Just take a step back. Look at your life. Are you in control? Can you even stop yourself from catching a cold? No. If you're going to die tonight, there ain't anything that is going to stop that from happening. You're not in control. You and I are not in control. God does something here in this passage, I think that many of us would like to think is unthinkable. This isn't, as I've said many times in this pulpit, this isn't one of those popular little, you know, those little bread of life things, you know, that's in the little loaf of bread thing. Do you have them when you're a kid?
You sit on the kitchen table and they have little Bible verses in them, and it was like a little loaf of bread, and you pull one out and we'd read it at dinner, put it back. This verse wasn't in there. I mean, we can deny it, we can ignore it, but the reality is here in the text. And this is a fact concerning the nature and the practice of our God. Yes, God who is the God of love. The God who sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross for me and you. The God who's so gracious and so patient and so merciful. That same God took Judah's firstborn son and killed him. It's like, oh, dude, that's a bummer. This God you people are following, He kills people? Yeah. You ever hear your parents, maybe, I don't know if your parents said this, did your parents ever say to you, I brought you into this world, I can take you out? Did they ever say that to you? Well, it's the greatest of statements ever, because God Almighty can say, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. In fact, He will take you out. Today, tomorrow, next week, next month, years from now. You say, dude, I don't want to know this side of God. You know what? You don't have to ever know this side of God. And God's not walking around with a big stick ready to hit you. But never, never forget that God's in control. He is sovereign. You know what that word means? That means He's the man. He's in control. He's calling the shots. He's God. And people get angry at things that God does. I can't believe God did that. I can't believe God allows that to happen. I can't believe that. Oh, you're God. Oh, you say you're a loving God. You don't understand it. This is His world. He made it. He owns it. He controls it. It's His world. And how we take for granted the very breath in our bodies that we don't deserve. What do we deserve today? God took him out, and He took him out because of his lifestyle. A lifestyle that, surprise and surprise, is ironically like somebody. Let's see, who would that be? Oh, that would be his dad. There it is again, that we keep coming up again and again in this passage. Gentlemen, they're going to grow up to be like you. I just saw my father last week, by the way. It's scary. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many miles there is between us. Then I see him again, it's like, oh man. I'm even starting to look like you, old man. What's the deal? We grew up to be just like them. There can come a time, whether we like it or not, that God will remove a person who is so reprobate that he or she has sealed his fate. God can and does take someone's life, the life again that He originally gave you, so as to protect others who are seeking Him. It happens. Now, if you're not a Christian tonight, I'm not trying to freak you out. This is just where we are in the Bible, okay? It's, you know, I'm not trying to give you some hellfire damnation message here. I mean, to even this all out, go home and read the book of John. And it's... okay, yes, John 3:16. That'll even things out. But it's also important for you to know that God's in charge. Judah found out the hard way. Verse 8 says, and Judah said to Onan, okay, Er, the first son, he's dead. Okay? Onan's number two son. And Judah said to Onan, dad, pulls the kid aside, go in to your brother's wife and marry her. Now, that may not be something you want to hear your dad say, because especially if she's not so good looking. Go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he emitted on the ground lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore, he killed him also. This ain't looking good for the
family of Judah here. Now, you have to understand that there was a custom in that day for a man to marry the widow of his brother in order to raise up a child, an heir for the brother who had died, in order to carry on the family name. And it is a scriptural Old Testament thing. Now, Onan was the next oldest brother to heir, so the responsibility then fell to him. Now, Onan commits a sin here that is the sin, I guess, of great selfishness. He knew that the male child, if a male child was born between him and this woman, that boy would then inherit heir's wealth instead of his blood son. You follow that? If no boy is born, and he married this woman, then when he goes, his son gets his stuff and heir's stuff. So he, in his selfishness, he's not too hip to this idea of spawning a child with this woman and raising this child up to be the heir of heir's stuff. Onan then effectively made sure that wasn't going to happen. He wasn't so dumb. He figured it out right quick. Now, I need to tell you something tonight, despite, and I'll be as tactfully as I can on this, despite numerous attempts to make this occurrence in Scripture here an instance of sexual sin, it is in fact a sin of selfish greed. And it's very important to see this passage in context. God did not take Onan's life because of a sexual sin, despite what you might have heard. Teenagers. Okay? God took his life rather because of extreme disobedience. So again, before I leave this passage, we need to make it clear. It would be an extreme mishandling of Scripture, an attempt to use this passage as a prohibition against birth control, family planning, or even masturbation. Because it's been used for all of those things. Now, I'm not going to go down that road to debate any of those subjects tonight. But I will say that this is not your prohibition. And this has been a tortured text by many individuals who have tried to use it for some sort of political or legalistic or doctrinal stance that is extra-biblical. You know what? I believe that where God speaks, he means what he says. And where God is silent, so should we. The cause of death was disobedience, plain and simple. So enough said. Verse 11. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers." And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So now two sons are dead. And he's thinking, what's the common denominator here? That would be Tamar. So while at this point he sends Tamar back to the folks' place, to her folks' place to live, he says, now you need to wait until the younger son, the third son, is old enough to get married. But in reality, Judah had no intention at letting the third son step up with Tamar. I mean, in his mind, Tamar had bad luck, and he was not willing to take the chance of losing his third and now only son. Now, you might look at this situation and Judah's actions in this, and you could look at this and go, you know what, that seems very logical, and it just seems like an obvious decision on his part. This woman, somehow or other, she already took out two sons and there's only one left, you know. So, you know, maybe we should just bow out of that and don't let that relationship happen. But let us not forget, as we approach that thought in our minds, that even despite what had occurred here in this passage, God's directive had not changed for Judah despite the hardship despite this difficult situation. God does not give us directions and then say, do this, well, unless it's really hard. This is what you need to do, unless you deem it advisable to go another direction. I need you to be obedient in this, unless you feel like you got a special reason not to. And we say, of course the Bible doesn't say that, really. Why is it that so oftentimes we approach Scripture that way? And I wish I could tell you that this has never happened in this church, but this happens in this church all the time. We, yes, Jesus Fellowship, I'm addressing family tonight. If you're a guest here, just bear with me. We, Jesus Fellowship, find it really easy to do this. I know what the Bible says, but this is a special situation. Yeah, I know God says, you know, that I shouldn't do that or I'm supposed to do that, but you don't understand the situation I'm in. Let me make it perfectly clear tonight. No special dispensation exists. You say, you're just being hardcore, Pastor. I mean, you don't understand what I'm going through. No, I may not understand what you're going through. But God says that I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. He says he will not put you through what you're not able to withstand. We went over that Sunday. There are numerous scriptures that tell us that even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, they will not leave us, not forsake us. If God is gone tonight, it's because you've walked away, not because he's denied you. It's very important to understand that each and every one of us will be tested on this matter. You will all, we all, will stand at that line and go, do I have a special deal going with God where I can be excused somehow for what he has written in his scripture? Very, very important for us to all hear these words tonight. No, you don't. No, we don't. God wrote it. God said it. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed his mind, gang. And it is only in our own minds that we excuse ourselves. God does not grant exceptions, special dispensations, because you're a special case or because you have a really good reason to sin. The end does not justify the means. Going on, he says in verse 12, now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted, and he went up to the sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hirah the Adullamite. So now he's hanging around with non-believers. He's hanging out with the Adullamite. And he was told Tamar, well, Tamar's back in the picture, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So, I might add here, Timnah, she gets this idea. She took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, wrapped herself, sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah, that's the youngest son, that Shelah was grown and she was not given to him as a wife. Woman scorned, gentlemen. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and says, please let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you might come into me? And he said, I'll send you a young goat. A goat? Oh boy, sounds like a deal, doesn't it? I'll send you a young goat from the flock. I guess it wasn't that day. So she said, will you give me pledge? What will you give me to pledge till you send it? So he's like, I don't trust you. You know, I'll sleep with you and then you won't send me the goat. You know, who hasn't had that happen, right? Yeah. I'm sorry. Then he says, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand. So basically she's saying, everything. Give me everything. Because that's what sin will cost you, gentlemen.
And then he gave them to her, and he went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose, went away, laid aside her veil, and put on the garments of her widowhood. Now Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. And he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where's the harlot who was open here, openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There's no harlot in this place." So he returned to Judah and said, "I can't find her." Also the men of the place said there was no harlot in that place. Then Judah said, I put that in there. "Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." So it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she's with child by harlotry." So Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." And when she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man to whom these belong, I am with child." And she said, "Please determine whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff." So Judah acknowledged them and said, I just love the tactful of Scripture, because there just seems like there was a lot between 25 and 26, like, oh no! That's what was between those two. So Judah acknowledged them, I bet he did. "She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah my son." And he never knew her again. He never slept with her again. I want you to notice, going back to the beginning of this piece here, that Judah, I mean, this guy is going off the deep end. He is plunging further and further into the blindness of selfish sin. Now he's caught here in this trap laid down by Tamar. Now, I don't want to skip the fact that Tamar wasn't exactly honorable through all of this either. She didn't get what she wanted. So she played out this seemingly very well-planned web here to get back at Judah for not giving her what she wanted, which was Judah's third son as a husband. What amazes me, and it shouldn't, because I've lived long enough to see this so many times, but we need to acknowledge here that Tamar paid a very steep price to win this battle. I mean, she prostituted herself here. She won the quarter bet by spending a dollar. She won. But man, at what cost? She got her revenge, but at great personal expense. But she wasn't a believer in Jehovah God, so we can't expect anything different from her, and we don't get it. Ah, but Judah. Judah, that's a different story. Because he was seeming, ease here, hooks up with this prostitute, and he pays a very dear price for his sin. Very dear price. And Judah's sin, as we go through this chapter, just seems to be flowing at a greater volume and speed as time goes along. And gang, that's the way sin works. Sin is never static. It never levels off. It never gets to, I'm just going to go to here in the whole sin level. It'll be okay. It'll never be like that. Sin is a cancer. And it's a cancer that grows to consume our present lives and ultimately our eternal lives. Judah here, he knew that he'd done wrong. He had that knowledge of the sin in his brain, but he was far more concerned about public opinion, far more concerned about reputation than he was about violating God's laws. You did wrong, dude. You sinned. Yeah, but, I'm a man. I'm a man around town. I mean, I can't just come clean about this. I can't just spill the beans that I... Yes, you can, dude. You can. Because the truth is, we've all been in this situation where we had to decide which is more important, my rep or being right with God. I tell you one thing, when you're passing from this life to the next, your rep isn't going to matter. And I will tell you, if you're new to this fellowship and you just kind of happen in here tonight and you're in that situation, I will tell you one thing. There is no greater, easier church fellowship for you to step out there and make it right. Because most of us, if not all of us in this crowd, been there, done that.
I mean, if I were to stand and to begin to tell all the sordid details of all the sordid stories in this crowd, maybe you'd want to run from here screaming like your hair's on fire. If you think this is mom and pop Americana church, let me make it clear to you right now. This ain't that church. We're a bunch of mutts. We've messed up. Lots of us have messed up really bad. But we are also the testimony of God's grace, His mercy, and His eternal forgiveness. That's what we're about. That's Jesus' fellowship in a nutshell. So if you're here by luck, let me make it clear. It ain't luck, my friend. God's swinging the barn door open wide for you tonight. And He's saying, be a man. Be a woman. Step up. Make it right. We're not going to be shocked. Trust me. Judah here, I find it ironic he was so quick to pass judgment and condemnation upon Tamar for her sin. What about his sin? Bring her out, let's burn her. Let me tell you something, that's where an unrepentant life leads. Self-righteous and judgmental. We can so easily become both judge and jury in regard to others, but effectively become very blind to our own sin. Blind beyond comprehension. And trust me on that, I've seen it. Where I'm like, who are you? You're like a pod person. I mean, did they spaceship drop you here? Because I don't know you. How could you be so blind? That's what sin does, gang. Verse 27 says, now it came to pass at the time of giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. So it was when she was giving birth that one put out his hand. And the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Then happened that he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore, his name was Perez. Afterwards, his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was Zerah. So now come time for Tamar to give birth here. Twin boys. We've seen that story before, haven't we? Not only do we have that same story of twin boys, but they're both battling for dominion and prominence right before they even are born into this world. Two boys. But you know, I won't go down that road tonight, but it's something interesting. Because if you chase the history of these two boys, as well as Tamar, they all have a history that goes before God. Tamar and these boys are literally in the lineage of the coming Messiah. What a chaotic beginning. Not exactly, again, mom and pop Americana, is it? I mean, where's the station wagon? Where's the house in the burbs with the swing set and the big furry dog? You know, where is that? These boys didn't get that. She didn't get that. I mean, she went out and practiced harlotry. I mean, she prostituted herself. These boys were born out of an act of prostitution and revenge. And yet, several places in Scripture, these kind of stories come out. And if you notice, the next thing that comes up in Scripture and in so many of these stories, it says, But God. And I wonder how many of us could testify that tonight. Oh, man. Did this, and then this happened, and then there was this, spent some time in jail, and then my third wife, you know, and then, you know, this kid, and then I did this, and then there was that. But God. Truly got to be two of the greatest words in all of Scripture and in all of mankind. But God. But God had a plan. God had a plan. God had a plan for me. God had a plan for you. God had a plan for this church. And I have lived now long enough in this fellowship to experience epiphany after epiphany, glory after glory. Do you know what it's like for all the elders to jump in the van and head on up to Duluth and tour this church we're buying? I mean, I can remember when this church didn't have $1.50. And yet to speak on the way up there of the glory of God and all the things He'd done. The work in the Philippines, the work here in Menominee, the work in India and Nepal, the times we've worked in Africa, the stories of so many of you. To get out and to look at this church that's, you know, the inspector goes, "Man, you got a great building here." There was a steal at the asking price. That we offered $30,000 less and they took it. I mean, and then those guys went in there and they took their Jewish flag and said, "You can have everything else. The sound system, the piano, the microphones, the computers, the TV sets, the kids' toys, everything in the kitchen, all the appliances, everything, the pews, the pulpit, you can have it all." Really? But God. How many of us tonight would say, "You know, I should be dead. But God. I should be in prison for the rest of my life. But God. I shouldn't have a friend on earth. But God." Why in the midst of this story would God throw in this chapter? Why would God see it fit to interject this chapter right now? Because, gang, this chapter actually is critical as we move and progress in the life of Joseph. Because we need to understand tonight that despite the wicked hearts of others, despite Satan's efforts to rip you down and take you out, God will continue with his plans unabated. You and I are not going to stop God's plans. The only thing we can stop tonight is whether we will be a part of them. As we close tonight, I think we should all be closing with thankfulness. In the music team, you can come forward. We're going to lift our voices and praise before we leave here tonight. Because you know what? Man, we have a lot to be thankful for tonight. Is the battle raging for you out there? Good. But God. Been tough for you? But God. Think there's no chance for redemption for you? But God. Let's stand.